Turn to, I already feel the difference. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This, of course, is the day before 4th of July, what we call Independence Day. The day when we declared our independence from England, Great Britain. And, you know, it's really, we're really a young country. Don't think about that a lot, but, you know, a little over 200 years old, 250, going on that now. And Mary and I, last night, we found a program that we were watching. It's just a short program, and it was about the castles of Ireland. And they were talking about they were built back in the 1100s and 1200s, and a lot of them still stand today. And what was amazing watching that was how intricate the detail was and the work, stonework and so forth. 800 years ago, 900 years ago, but we're still a young country, and you know, I remember the first time that we went to Williamsburg, Virginia, and we spent a week up there. I think it was maybe our 25th anniversary, and as I left, I told Mary, I said, I have learned more American history this week than I did all 12 years in school. And it was really interesting to me, the things that I did learn. But one of the things I was impressed with and I thought about as we were leaving is how our forefathers would be grieved if they could see where the country is today as in retrospect to what they desired it to be when they declared their independence. And many people died, obviously, in order to give us that freedom. Still the greatest country in the world. Wouldn't want to live anywhere else. I've only been out of the country one time, and that was to go to Canada. Well, we did go to Mexico. We walked across the bridge down there, came right back. But we went to Canada, and that's the most I've ever been out. But somebody was talking about the other day about traveling to other countries. I said, I really have no desire to do that because there's still too much here that I haven't seen, and I would rather see that than go to other places. But we live in a great country, and we still have the freedom to assemble together and worship and exercise our beliefs and so forth. But there's a greater freedom even than that we have as saints of the Most High God that we have in Christ Jesus. Thomas Jefferson in the Declaration of Independence said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And liberty is something that we should never take for granted. The liberty that we have as citizens of this country that we're part of, but even more so, we should have even a greater appreciation for the liberty that we have in Christ. That was pointed out, not directly but indirectly, in the lesson that we heard via the internet this morning, in talking about the unpardonable sin. And we live in a dispensation when there is no unpardonable sin. We're living in the time of grace, God's unmerited favor toward mankind. And in John chapter 14, it's a very familiar verse, and one that is many times misquoted. But Jesus said in Matthew 14:6, he's teaching there, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And he goes on to say there, well, for time's sake, look there in verse 7. "If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and save him." Now, he said, "I am the way and the truth." He said, in another place, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And it doesn't say set you free, it says make you free. Now, that verse obviously was spoken to the children of Israel, the nation Israel. But the fact is that it's only through Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary that we have this great freedom and this great liberty. I want you to go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. By the way, the verse I was referencing is from John chapter 8. In verses 32 through 36, he's talking there about the you are the father of the devil and so forth. And he said to them, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that certainly, that statement, even though, as I said, spoken to Israel, is certainly true today in the dispensation of the grace of God. In Galatians 5:1, Paul said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, over the years, there's been an awful lot of misunderstanding about that verse, and there's misunderstanding about the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. When people first understand about the grace of God, many people feel like, well, we have no responsibility to live for the Lord. There's no motivation. We're saved. We're sealed on the day of redemption. We can't lose our salvation. Therefore, we can just do whatever we please. Well, that is true. Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but he also said, all things are not expedient. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but I'll not be brought under the bondage of any. So it's obvious in the Scriptures that though we have been made free, God expects us to understand the liberty that we have. And by the way, the liberty Paul's talking about here is not even the liberty to sin anyway. The liberty he's talking about there is being free from the law, and particularly the law of circumcision, as he makes it clear in the next verse. I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to the whole law. You see, any time you submit yourself to the law and let somebody put you under the law, the Bible says if you've broken the law in one point, you're guilty of all of it. So the good news for us today in this dispensation is that God Almighty took the law out of the way and nailed it to his cross. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Paul said in Romans chapter 3 that the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. He also said that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Well, in studying the Scriptures, we can see that the only lawful use of the law today, the only lawful use is to show men that they are sinners. I think the air conditioner kicked off because it's set to kick off at like 11:20. Somebody might want to just go over there and turn it down. Billy, you know, just run that temperature down because it'll get hot in here in a hurry. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How did he forgive us? Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised again the third day. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So in the dispensation in which we live, there is no unpardonable sin. There is no losing your salvation. You are in Christ. You've been baptized into Christ by the Spirit of God, and you are sealed in the day of redemption. So that is the salvation part is settled. Now, I've always found this really fascinating because Paul says he's forgiven you all trespasses, but notice what he did in addition. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see, that verse carries an awful lot of truth that sometimes we don't fully understand, I think, or don't appreciate. And that truth is that not only did Christ die for our sins, but he did away with the very instrument that could condemn us. So, well then, are we just to be lawless? No. Paul said the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. And the usefulness of the law is to show men their sinners. But it's not to bring about justification. It's not to get us favor with God. It's not to put us in right standing with God. It is by faith, through grace, that we are in right standing with God, accepted in the blood, made one in Him, and that is the position that we have in Him. And that liberty that we have that Paul is talking about is being free from the law. Look back in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, as a matter of fact, in Romans 6, 7, and 8, three chapters there, Paul deals with this issue of sin and grace. In Romans 5, for example, I'll tell you what, flip back to Romans 5. We'll just cover all three chapters since we don't have anywhere to go today. In Romans 5, one of the greatest explanations of our salvation is Romans chapter 5. And it starts with verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It concludes with the fact that righteousness is a free gift. Look down in verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now notice the statement. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I was talking about that this past Thursday night, the abounding grace of God. And Paul says here, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, what did the law do? It shined a spotlight on sin, didn't it? I mean, that's exactly what it did, because thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and on it goes, and it magnified the presence of sin in the individual when they were given the law. But Paul says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, what grace shines a light on is forgiveness of sins, and it doesn't shine it on us in our ability to get forgiveness. It shines it upon the cross of Christ, wherein is forgiveness. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. I love that statement. You know, we're living under the reign of grace today. We're living in the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensing of God's grace. The law reigned for a period of time, but no longer. Today, grace reigns. The problem is people don't let it reign in their life. They don't let it have preeminence because they keep dragging themselves back under the law, back under the commandments, back under the ordinances and all that kind of stuff. So he said that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, seeing all the truth of Romans chapter 5, Paul sees the need, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to address the fact that he addresses in chapter 6, verse 1, when he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Let me assure you today, folks, that your sin and your sinning in your flesh is not going to in any way aid grace in abounding. It already has. Grace abounded toward us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll come back to 6 in a moment, but look back over in chapter 7. In chapter 7. In chapter 7. Verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Several years ago, I was asked to preach at a Bible conference, and it was a conference where they assigned topics to preach on. And I was assigned this passage to preach on, and the title of my message was Remarried and Happy at Last. Now, Mary didn't think much of that. But in reading the verses, it became obvious what the content was going to be. You see what he says there? Verse 4, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. And by the way, this is not a reference to the church being the bride of Christ. It's a picture of our union as laid out in Ephesians chapter 5. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We are Christ. We are in Christ. We are his body, the Bible says. So, he goes on to say there in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh... Now, we're still walking around the body of flesh. So, Paul, he says, when we were in the flesh, what he's talking about there is being in the flesh is trying to obtain acceptance of God by the means of the flesh. Like he says over in Philippians chapter 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and put no confidence in the flesh. He said, if anybody had any right to trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised, so forth, keeping the law blameless, and so forth. So he says, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. What's he talking about? Well, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. What did we just say a moment ago? The law shined the spotlight on sin. And in chapter 7, what Paul is going to show us, that he says... wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from this body of death? You see, verse 6 is the great and glorious truth that we reap out of what Paul has said about the law, remarried to another. He says, but now we are delivered from the law. We're delivered from the law. We have liberty. That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You know, it would almost be like someone being in jail or imprisoned for a certain law that they had broken. And they were guilty of it. And they are incarcerated and awaiting trial. Before they can go to trial, the legislature in that particular state gets together and they say that it is no longer illegal to do whatever that person did. And they make it retroactive so that everybody that committed that crime, there's no longer a law against it, so they have to set them free. They've been made free by the canceling of that. Well, that's the picture that we see here. We're delivered from the law, being dead wherein we were held. We were in captivity to it, and that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, I know what people think when you start talking about the bondage of being under the law and so forth. People say, well, people don't really keep the law today. They're not that concerned. Well, they may not put that much emphasis on the Ten Commandments, but I want to tell you, every religious system today has their own set of laws. Like tithing, church attendance. I used to have a thing on the wall back here. I don't know what happened to it. I would read it every now and then. It was from an independent fundamental church. And there were 16 rules that you had to agree to and sign off on in order to be part of that assembly. I don't think folks here make it past the first one. I mean, it must have been a small group of people. They had to pledge that they would never, that they would be in church every Sunday. Even George and Angela have told me about the church they went to and how it was demanded that they be there. They just never missed because there was an accountability. Well, come on, folks. That's a law. That's man-made law. There's no law that says God's going to turn his back on you if you don't come to church. Now, I put the thing in the bulletin. I miss people when they're not in church. But people, I mean, there are family things that people do. There's things that go on Sunday in our society that you're drawn into. And I appreciate people's faithfulness, but also understand there's times when people, they can't come to church. And you don't put people under to say that you're not accepted if you're not in church. I mean, there's nothing that I hate much worse than running into somebody that doesn't come to church, and the first words out of their mouth, they start telling you why they hadn't been in church. Well, I appreciate their concern about that, but listen, they're not accountable to me. I mean, if you want to tell me why you hadn't been at church, that's fine. It don't usually make me feel any better. Because that's between you and the Lord. And so I'm just using that as an illustration. Every religious system has its set of laws. And generally it starts with that big one, you know, that dollar mark, that you've got to tithe. That's what that paper has said. And these people had to sign this thing. 16 things they agreed to. That they wouldn't miss church. If they miss more than 3 weeks, that's where I always came up with that joke about 3 weeks. If they miss more than 3 weeks in a row, they had to reapply for membership. If they miss more than 6 weeks, they had to be rebaptized. You tell me that they don't have laws in religion today. There's a lot of them. And they're man-made. And it's just like the Pharisaical system. You remember a place in the book of Matthew when Jesus Christ is accused of, or the Pharisees accuse his disciples of eating with unwashed hands? Did you know you can't go back and find that anywhere in the law? But if you read about the Pharisees, what you'll find out is that most of the laws of the Ten Commandments had 12 to 15 clarifications that had been written by the Pharisees. And that's the law that Jesus Christ was condemning them for keeping. He never condemned anybody for keeping the law of Moses. It was that Pharisaical system that had been put in place. And he said that they were wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's the same people. He said, you're of your father the devil, and the deeds of your father you'll do. You see, the great thing about the liberty that we have in Christ is we've been made free from all of those fleshly requirements. We're accepted in the beloved. Our standing before God Almighty is not going to change based on what we do or don't do. We can rest in that. That's the liberty that we have in Christ. Not trying to perform in order to be accepted of God Almighty. If you'll notice, when you go back into the Old Testament, that Old Testament law was a system of what I've always called the if system. Because in every instance, God would say, if you will do thus and so, then I'll bless you. If you don't do this, then I will curse you. Well, the only if that's involved with our salvation today is if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved. And trust is the only thing you can do without doing anything. So it's based on what Christ did. So we have the liberty from the law, and not only that, look in Romans chapter 8 in verse 1. Paul said, there is therefore, well, I'll tell you what, back up to verse 24, that verse I quoted a moment ago. Paul has just talked about how that when he desires to do good, it's never present with him. How to do that which is good, he finds not. And he says there in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Can you say amen? I mean, think about it. Don't every one of us face that? With the mind, I serve the law of God. It's easy sitting in the, drinking your coffee in the morning and having all these plans, but how's that working for you? It don't work very well, does it? Because if you're driving to work, probably before you get there, you're going to sin. You're going to get mad. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to maybe say some words you shouldn't have said, even under your breath. Like the guy asked Jerry Lockhart when they were playing golf, and Jerry hit a ball in the woods, and the guy said, what does a preacher say when he hits one like that? Jerry said, the same thing you do, but I say it under my breath. See, folks, all this self-righteousness that people walk around in, that's all it is, the self-righteousness. Paul really nails it down right here. There is none good, no, not one. In our flesh, we're just a miserable wretch. Paul calls our body a vile body. But he said, O wretched man that I am. In verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so within the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What was the law of sin and death? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? It is that we have life in Christ Jesus. It's a law. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you have life. You have eternal life. We already read about. We read that about a few moments ago. Eternal life. I like what Jim Devaney said on that tape or on the video there about being free from the law and free from sin and being sealed on the day of redemption. And we have all of that as a result of not what we do, but what we are. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's made us free from the law of sin and death. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Sin, our physical body's going to die, but we're going to live eternally. And eternal life starts the moment you trust Jesus Christ. If it's eternal, then it couldn't end, could it? So we live forever. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So the freedom that we have is we're free from the law. We're free from the law of sin and death. And in Romans 6:22, flip back over there, Paul said, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now, that does not mean, Paul, when he says being made free from sin, that you live a sinless life. Because chapter 6 is followed by chapter 7. And we didn't read many of those verses, but we will in a moment. But what does it mean then to be free from sin? Well, we're free from the penalty of sin. We're free from the consequences of sin. Why? Because all of our sin was taken away and placed upon His Son at Calvary. Now notice there in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? That is not water baptism. And yet so many people will, as they are baptizing people, quote these verses, verse 4 particularly, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The Bible says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We are buried with Him by baptism into death. Hold on here and look back in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12. Now I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ is talking to His disciples. He says in Luke 12:49, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straightened till it be accomplished? He's talking about there the baptism of death. You read the whole passage and you'll see that. Now, what did Paul say in Galatians 2:21? I am crucified with Christ. Now, if you go back to Romans chapter 6, and you put all this together, the baptism that we are baptized with, he says, we are identified with him in baptism. He says in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into what? Death. Jesus Christ was baptized with the baptism of death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of his Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, spiritually speaking, folks, this is a wonderful, wonderful truth. Spiritually speaking, we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we were raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. By one Spirit are we all baptized into Jesus Christ. And so we are identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. By the way, verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That tells you there that that cannot be individual baptism in water. Why? We have been planted together. We all died with him. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, many people will say Romans chapter 6, verse 22, that we read a moment ago, being made free from sin. I've had more than one person tell me that they have not sinned since they got saved. Well, as soon as they said that, they sinned. My daddy, most of his family was what was called holiness, and they believed that doctrine. And I remember quite well when I was 12 years old, we went out to visit them, and some of them were living out in California, and had an aunt that my dad's brother's wife, my mom and dad smoked, and she wouldn't let them smoke in the house, so our stay there was very short. She said that was a sin, and so my dad told her, said, well, that may be a sin for us, and maybe we are sinning, but you sin every day. She said, I have not sinned since the day I got saved. And he said, well, you just did. She said, what do you mean? He said, you just lied. Well, the stay didn't last very long, and so we moved on down to the Motel 6 and checked in. But anyway, the fact is that people will use that verse. Being made free from sin, folks, has to do with what we just read a moment ago. We're dead to sin. I like what one of the preachers used to ask the question. What sin is it? Now, obviously, we acknowledge that we sin every day. But what sin is it that we commit that we just have to commit? I don't know. Say, well, for me it's this or that, but do we have to? And if we do, does that do anything with our relationship with God, spiritually speaking? No, we're in Christ. We've been made free from sin. That's liberty. Not only been made free from sin, we've been made free from the law, and free from the law of sin and death, and that has given us freedom from bondage. Look back in Galatians chapter 5 again. Galatians 5. You know, when I talk to people that have recently been saved, or saved people that have recently come to understand the dispensational differences in the Bible, one of the things that they almost always mention is the freedom that they have, the liberty that they have in Christ, not being under bondage. Think about, and I know what it was because I used to be under it, and many of you did too. But think about being under the bondage of a system that says your acceptance to God Almighty is dependent upon your performance. You see, that's what people teach, even indirectly. When they say a person gets sick, and they say, well, God's trying to teach them through that. God brought that upon them. Or something bad happens to them. Well, God's trying to get their attention. No, that's not true at all. God Almighty loves us. We're living under the dispensation of the grace of God, and all that does is gender bondage. Why is it churches will teach people that if you don't give your money, then God won't bless you? Because they want your money. Well, Paul says that we ought to give, but he said we ought to do it cheerfully, and we ought to do it without necessity. We ought to give out of a heart of grace and love and that kind of thing. Not because we fear God if we don't do it. The bondage of religion, the bondage of false teaching, like at Galatia. Paul went there and preached the grace of God, and there's those that came in behind and said, except ye be circumcised, you cannot be saved. And they were under bondage. And so Paul says there in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That, you know that entangling? I get the picture of being, walking through some woods or something and getting all tangled up in some briars or that kind of thing, and you're just restricted and your life is never, I see people that they're entangled in that yoke of bondage and all the time believing they're doing God's service. Don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Paul said, I say unto you, be circumcised. That is, if you're trusting your circumcision, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now, some people teach that as losing their salvation. I don't believe that. I believe the falling from grace is, I believe some of these people at Galatia were saved people, but they let somebody put them back under the law. I mean, it'd be very possible for somebody in this room or anybody else that is saved to listen to a preacher and let that preacher persuade them that they're under some type of ordinance or law, and they do those things not understanding the freedom that they have in Christ. It's amazing how people are so easily controlled. Mary and I watched a movie the other night that was based on a true story. Back in the 60s, a professor, I believe it was at Yale or Harvard, one of the universities up there, he taught psychology. And so he did an experiment. And the experiment was that there was two people, one on each side of a wall, and they couldn't see each other, but they could talk over a speaker. And the person on one side was told to read off 12 questions that were fill in the blank. And our statements where it was fill in the blank. The person on the other side was to listen to those and then go back, and the person would repeat them and leave the word out, and they had to fill the word in. And every time they missed it, they were given a shock of electricity. Any of y'all ever heard of that? Very, very interesting movie. And it's a true story. And so every time they missed a question, it would be stepped up. It started out at like 50 and then to 60 and to 70. And what it proved was that people were easily controlled and manipulated in that test, and they only had very few people that after about the third or fourth time would refuse to go any further and shock the person. And by the way, the person on the other side wasn't even being shocked. They were in on the experiment. But they'd scream and holler like they were being shocked. And almost inevitably, the people would do that because they were told to do it. And the man that generated this study did so because his parents had died in a concentration camp as Jews by the hand of the Nazis. And he always wondered how people could be manipulated to commit such atrocities. And he went on to say that the mind, the human mind, is very easily manipulated by power figures and authorities. And as I said, very few people refused to obey the command that they were given to shock that person on the other side of the room there. And the first thing I thought about with some of these preachers and teachers that are in high places. And people will, when they say jump, they'll say, how high? And they are manipulated and they're controlled. God Almighty never intended for a preacher to control people. A preacher ought to be doing just the opposite, showing people the liberty and the freedom that they have in Christ. Because if a person is serving for the purpose of pleasing a man, there is absolutely no benefit in that. Our service to the Lord ought to be based upon the appreciation we have for the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus and being free from the bondage of sin, hell, and death. It's a great thing to live in a country where we have the liberty that we have, but it's even a greater thing to be saved and to understand the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus as saints, as being in Christ. If you've never trusted Him, receive Him this morning. Be free from the guilt, all of the bondage of guilt and the law and all these other things, simply by receiving Christ as your Savior. It's just that easy. And if you're listening over the internet and you've never been saved, right where you are. You don't have to get up and go anywhere, say anything or do anything. Just by faith receive the gift that Christ provided at Calvary and trust in Him. All right. We'll close.